We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to talk about favorites today and the fact that God has no favorites and neither should we. Amen? God has no favorites and neither should we. If I was to ask you what your favorite food was, how many of you could quickly tell me what it is? You know what it is, right? You didn't have to think long about it. I did this at 8 o'clock, and all I kept hearing was pizza. And then I heard somebody say sushi, and I was like, somebody should come up with a sushi pizza. Maybe they should do that. I don't know. But if I was to ask you what your favorite drink was, many people would say my favorite drink is coffee. If you're truly Spirit-filled, you'll say coffee is your favorite drink. Your favorite sports team, favorite place to go, favorite movie. The truth is, everybody in here has a favorite something or someone. That's kind of the way it is, plain and simple. We all have a favorite. Now, it's one thing if you have a favorite food or a favorite color, but I think we understand that it is very dangerous and it is very divisive if we play favorites. If we play favorites. The problem is, we live in a world of favorites and they're played all the time. Our culture and society is rife with favoritism, and this has given birth to more sinister things such as prejudice and racism. Some of you have been on the stinging end and have lived in a home where your mom and dad played favorites. And if you were the favorite, you probably were hated, and maybe are still to this day. By the way, ask Joseph how that went for him. If you weren't the favorite, you know how that is. From celebrities to business people, superstar athletes, movie stars, and musicians, ours is a society that is filled with favorites. And the sad thing is that mentality has also spilled over even to the Christian culture and Christian community. We disassociate from denominations. We're Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when we die, we're Baptist dead, right? We look down on churches who might hold a little bit of a different position on something or have a theological bent in an area that we, you know, can't quite seem to get to on our own. We pick apart other churches, other church programs, other pastors and people because somehow they are not as right as we are, as if God is somehow impressed with our righteousness. Friends, our favoritism goes far deeper than you and I having a favorite food or color. In fact, favoritism fosters distortion in our heart and mind, and it is the breeding ground for prejudice and racism. It's the breeding ground. I'm going to give you three things very quickly. I have a lot of ground to cover. We're going to completely cover chapter 10 this morning. You believe that? I did it at the 8 o'clock. I will do it here. All bets are off for the 11, all right? So you pray for them, all right? What does favoritism do? What are the sinister and nefarious effects of favoritism? Number one, it deifies. It deifies. It makes other people great because of their status or giftedness or ability. It raises them to an unhealthy status or platform in your life, i.e. next to God or maybe even God. You've heard of the show, and it is one thing, but to elevate someone to deity is deadly and destructive. Church, I would remind you that no one is sinless and perfect except for Jesus Christ. Number two, favoritism devalues. It devalues. It causes you to demean and dismiss the value of God that he has placed on you as his creation. And the flip side is that you devalue other people who you think are not as good as you or don't look like you. And number three, it dethrones. It dethrones. The most damaging aspect of favoritism is that God is dethroned and you or someone else takes that position. You become the judge. And that's what favoritism is at its core. It is an attempt to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. And this is what happens. And might I just say this morning that the enemy of our faith, by the way, you know you only have one enemy, right? Come on, church, you only have one enemy, right? It's not your neighbor, it's not your teenager, it's not your ex. Tell me, who's our enemy? Satan. And he has used favoritism, which has given way to racism and prejudicial bent to disrupt and destroy the church of God for years. And might I tell you, he's still at it today. He's still at it today. And in our text, Peter is going to learn, pastor of this church need to be reminded of, that God has no favorites and neither should we, church. We need to understand that God's favor is completely based on Jesus's merit, and we received it through his finished work on the cross. We did nothing to deserve his favor. It is completely unmerited. Know this morning, that Christianity is not a popularity contest. It is all level ground at the foot of the cross. That's a great spot for an amen. Okay, and I know it's raining out, but you are going to have to come alive in here this morning, okay? I think it's a disgrace to God that the church is still having to learn these lessons today, and that we are still in hot debate and discussion over issues that will not matter one iota in eternity. Now, we are turning the corner to this all-important chapter. We're going to take it today in three large sections. There's three main points. The second point will clearly be the longest. There's two segments I'm going to take us through. The first segment is shorter, and we're going to end quickly on a third point. And so if you're in Acts chapter 10, please say amen. Amen. Verses 1 through 8. Here's the first section. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God, God standing into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee, note that in your Bible, please, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. I want to start out with this first point, and I want us to understand something about the text as we look at Cornelius. And I purposely picked this phrase because it's a phrase that all of us have used, but we also know the flip side to this phrase is that it's actually an oxymoron, and that is this. Point number one is a good guy. A good guy. When you look at Cornelius, you immediately look at him and think, man, here's a good guy. Now, I know all of us in here, all of us theologians are saying, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. All right. I believe in the depravity of man, but here's what I also believe. Not everybody is as worse as they could be. Amen? Saddam Hussein, we're not all Mussolini. We're not all Hitler. Can I get a witness? Amen. Now, you might be sitting next to a weirdo, but they're not going to tell you that, all right? We have used the phrase many times, man, you know, he's just a good dude, just a good gal. She's just, man, she's great, you know? And we use that phrase. This is a phrase that we employ in our everyday speech. And yes, theologian, we know there's none good, no, not one. We get that. But understand the context of what is happening here. When you look at Cornelius, look at the text. He is a centurion. He is a man who is in charge of 100 soldiers in a band of a Roman legion of 600. He is a guy in a high-level position. Look at the text. The man's in church. The man's leading his family. The man is praying. The man loves his community. The man is a leader, not just among the Gentiles, but among the Jews. My son, who is serving in Afghanistan right now, I would want Cornelius leading my son into battle because he's a good guy, because he's a sharp guy. Because he's a man who cares about his family. I would wager to say that if you were to interview the troops that were sitting up under Cornelius, they would all say, man, we've got a good leader in Cornelius. But let me also be clear about this. Good people still need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter. Being a good guy or a good gal doesn't get you. I like when people are good. I like when people do nice things. I like it. It's nice to be nice. We like that. But the reality is being nice and being good is not good enough. The real issue is you need God's grace. And here's the point. No one is so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace. And no one is so good that they are beyond the need of it. Amen? Cornelius was in church. Listen, church, he was in church, but he wasn't in Christ. You need to make that connection. He was in church, but he wasn't in Christ. He was praying, and he was wanting something more, and he was looking for answers, especially in church. And praying in church, that's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? Praying in church is a really good place to start. Never forget that while church attendance and praying and good deeds are great, it doesn't mean you're in a relationship with God, and something can be missing, and Cornelius knew this. I love what Tim Keller said in his book called The Prodigal God. We talked about this last week, how you never seek God, he seeks you out. And here's what Keller said. I quote, "We will never find God unless he first seeks us. But we should remember that he can do so in very different ways. Sometimes God jumps on us dramatically and we have a sharp sense of love. Sometimes he quiet. How can you tell if he is working on you right now? If you begin to sense your lostness and find yourself wanting to escape it, you should realize that desire is not something you could have ever generated on your own." 25 years I've been in ministry. God has given me that privilege, and I will tell you this. Countless people have said to me, "I just felt like something was missing in my life." I've asked people, "Why'd you come to church?" I can't really explain it. I just knew. And it's not always the crisis. Yes, many times we find Jesus in a crisis. This was Paul's story. He was blinded. There was a crisis. But sometimes it's that everything's going so well, and yet something is still missing. Because there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that you can stuff everything in the world in there, but till Jesus comes and fills your world, you're going to feel empty. One of the men in our church who's given me permission, I met with him. How many of you remember the getting coffee in cars with pastors video? Do you remember that? Well, Tony Lorenzo, one of my dear friends in the church, we were actually having coffee together. Imagine that. And he said, "I want you to pray for my brother." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because he's lost, Pastor." He said, and I had a conversation with him, and I asked him, "When are you going to answer the tapping on your heart?" He said, "Tony, what are you tapping?" He said, "I was on Wall Street. I was making six figures. I was buying expensive suits. I was driving expensive cars." He said, "I had everything you could ever want in life." And he goes, "And there was just a tapping on my heart. It was never enough. It was never enough." And the tapping got harder and harder and harder and harder. And he said, "And Todd, finally one day I turned around and said, 'What is it?'" He said, "And I realized what it was. I needed a relationship with Jesus Christ." And he said, "I told my brother, 'You need to answer the door. There's a tapping on your heart.'" And you might be sitting here this morning and God's been tapping on your heart. Maybe things are going so well, but you think, "Why am I still so empty? I have everything I could ever want, but I'm just not satisfied." You see, it's interesting. When you look at this text, I had you take note of something. God said, "Go to Peter, and he's going to tell you the truth about what you need." Cornelius needed to hear the gospel message, and God wanted Peter, and I love this, not an angel to tell the story. You see why? Because only those saved by grace can really tell the story of grace. Scripture says we have a song that the angels can't even sing. They long to look into these things. Listen, we who are saved, we have a testimony of God's grace in our lives. And God wants to use us to share that good news. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Angels can deliver God's message. It's ability, church. Now, here's this good guy. Here's this good soldier. This good Roman citizen who's an example even to the Jewish community. And we switch gears now and we go to Peter. And Peter, like many of us, has a problem. And let me just give you the point and then we can read this next extended passage. And that is this. Peter is what I called a proud Christian. A proud Christian. Are you guys in Acts chapter 10, verse 9? Half of you? Amen. All right, here we go. 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Absolutely, Lord, I always obey you the first time. I'm just checking. All right. Look. He's telling the Lord, no, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision had meant and what it should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate, and they called, and they asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion. Listen to the testimony of Cornelius, a just man, one of that feareth God, of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in, and he lodged them. Now, they couldn't make the trip back. It was 20 miles plus. And so on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So this group now that Peter's with, these Christians, the next day, get up, and with centurion's servants and this other soldier, they all now journey back to go see Cornelius. What's going on? Well, God was breaking down barriers in Peter's life. It actually started in chapter 9 when in a Gentile region, God used him to perform miracles. Then, if you look at your Bible, it says that he is lodging with a guy named Simon the Tanner. Now, the Word of God is explicit for us for a reason. And when you see a phrase like that, why did the writer put the word a tanner? He could have just said he was staying at a house. But the tanner is significant because a tanner in Jewish culture was considered an outcast. He was a rough person. He skinned hides off of animals, and all the hunters in here are like, oh, he's godly, you know, yeah. But the problem was a tanner, because of what he was doing, dealing with dead animals, he was ceremonially unclean and therefore could not go into worship. In fact, if a young Jewish lady found out that her betrothed man was going to be a tanner, it was the only loophole in Jewish custom that she could get out of the marriage. That's how bad tanners were hated. And here is Peter, a Jew, staying at this man's house, and it's no accident. And so Peter's there. He goes upstairs. He's praying. He's hungry. They're making food. He fell into a trance. I think it's because they were having barbecue. That's actually in the Greek. You can't see that. But and he has this vision, and it's proof positive that it's a biblical thing to eat hot dogs, because here's the perfect example of pigs in a blanket. A minute. And Peter says, I'm not eating any of this food. I don't eat this kind of food. The point wasn't food. The point was God was showing Peter his plan to reach the world included all people. And by the way, he kind of already made that clear in the Great Commission, hadn't he? And he kind of made it clear again in Acts 1:8. How many of you need to be told something more than once before you figure it out? Can I see your hands? Every hand goes up in the building. Amen? Okay. In Acts 1:8, he said, go to all the world, Peter. This is all the world. One commentator said, you know who we are in the text? We're the creeping things in the blanket. You see, this has nothing to do with food, has everything to do with faithfulness, and God was changing Peter. As we learned last week with Paul, he was rerouting him. You see, this is where the problem creeps in. We want to serve Jesus as long as it's to people we like, as long as it's to people we get along with and have a similar interest in, or of the same political orientation, people that we can connect with. Our tendency is to only hang out with people of the same culture. The problem is not that the gospel has lost any of its group of people. You will never, I will never know how prejudiced and prideful you really are until you try and share the gospel with someone who you really have nothing in common with. Until you try and worship with a culture that is completely outside your comfort zone, where the music is totally different, and where the people have a different color of skin than you do, and where their culture is far different than anything you have ever experienced in your life. You see, racism doesn't have its roots in the Bible. Jesus died for every race. Racism is rooted in the hearts and minds of people who are filled with pride. This is the same divisive issue that's breaking the back of our nation today. Remember, God has no favorites. He is faithful to all who call upon him for salvation. Peter is being shown a powerful truth. Salvation is offered to all because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's why. Romans 3:9 asks the question, Paul said this, is he the God of the Jews only? Answer, he is not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Amen? I would remind us that God does not show favoritism. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, remember you nation of Israel, you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. And 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, he reminds us that God is not a respecter of persons. And Peter is about to have this truth reinforced to him. Look with me now in verse 24. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshiped him. And Peter took him up, and he said, stand up! I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, this is Peter now, he says, now you know, it's not a lawful thing. Look at this. Isn't this crazy? It's not a lawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me, and all of God's people said amen, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came to you as soon as I was sent. And in essence, in verse 29, he says, what do you want? He's asking the right question, isn't he? And Cornelius says, well, 4 days ago, I'm fasting into this hour. The ninth hour, I pray in my house. Behold, there's a man. He's standing before me in bright clothing. He says, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God, who when he cometh, he shall speak to thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present before God. Notice, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Boy, you ever talk about an audience that's waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the, say it with me, Lord of all. Now, it's important that you understand something, that the word nation in verse 35 is where we get our word ethnos. It is where we get the word race and ethnicity from, because it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you look like, Jesus died for your sins, church. And there's another underlying lesson here. You see, when you're prejudiced and you're racism, what happens is you dismiss and demean people and devalue people who were created in the image of God himself. We were all created in God's image, and our life is to reflect that. But sin hinders this gospel from doing his glorious work. Sin separates and destroys. Racism and prejudice act as an accelerant, adding fuel to the fire of sin and causing us to miss this reality that every single soul was made in God's image and needs to be remade through salvation. You see, the gospel transforms our life so that we can now display the glory and grace of God to others. People who have truly been changed by the gospel, it changes your view of yourself and it changes your view of others. Many years ago, when my wife and I and my boys were ministering in England, we used to take in what we call strays. These were the single men and women who would come to our church. And there was a season where I was trying to reach out to all of the singles. One of those strays we took in was Pastor Denver Ayers. Still can't get rid of that guy, I'm telling you. One of those men we took in was a guy by the name of Anthony Van, who we're still friends with to this day. Anthony came to church. He was sat in the back row weeping uncontrollably during the service. After it was over, I walked past him. I put my arms, hands on his shoulders, and I said, "Hey, man, I don't know what's going on in your life." I said, "You want to talk?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I just got stationed in England. I've only been here 2 months." He said, "I can't hold me anymore." He said, "I don't know what to do." We had a long conversation. He came back to church a couple times. Over the course of about a month, Anthony broke. He changed. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He became a born-again believer. Now, I'd love to tell you that his marriage got put back together and he got his little girl back and everything, but let me tell you what happened. That never happened. See, sometimes in church, we want to glorify a happy ending. Most of you don't have a happy ending going on right now. You're dealing with stuff from the past. Anthony's life didn't go very well for a long time. But Anthony became part of our family. We took him in. He went with me to Romania on a couple of mission trips. And I remember one night I was taking Anthony home to the dorm. He didn't have a car. His wife shipped his car, so he was carless, as most of the single guys were. And I was taking him back to the base, and we pulled on, and I can see it's clear as bell. I pulled on. I took a left. There's a bunch of dorms right there. And there was a group of African-American men standing outside, and they were barbecuing, and their music was going. They were throwing frisbee, and I drove by, and I just kind of waved, and they waved back and pulled into the parking lot. And I said, "Well, Anthony, let me have a word of prayer with you before we go." And he looked at me. He said, no, wait. I said, "Okay." He said, "Why'd you wave at those guys?" "I don't know." He said, "Then what'd you wave for?" I said, "Well, I was just being friendly." He said, "Let me ask you a question." His face is red now. He said, "I want you to tell me the first thing that comes into your mind when you see those guys." I said, "Well, first thing comes into my mind is a bunch of guys having barbecue." He said, "What's the second thing?" I said, "I want some." He started pounding on my dash. Boom, boom, boom. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I hate myself." He said, "Because I was raised to hate black people." And he said, "When I see you talk to them and I see you wave at them and I see you smile, I think, what's wrong with me? I don't want to be this way, Todd." He grabbed the steering wheel. He said, "You got to pray for me." He said, "I was raised this way. It's ingrained in me. And I hate myself for it." This week at the pastor's conference, I went to get some breakfast in the commons area there at Moody. And I set my tray down and I found a nice little booth in the corner. I thought, I'm going to have a few minutes to set my tray down. I walked in to get some napkins because I'm a messy eater. And I was coming back and I got back to my booth and there's a black guy sitting in my booth on the phone. He said, "I'll be just a minute." I said, "Okay." And so I sit down and I'm trying to eat and I'm trying to act like I'm not listening to this conversation. Come on, somebody, amen. You know how you are. You're like, "You guys are too holy up in here, right? Pious, you know, right?" And so I realized very quickly, he's a pastor. Duh, pastor's conference, you know. And then I hear him say, "Well, Sister Jean, let me pray with you." And I just stabbed my eggs. He didn't pray the quick, "Lord, heal her body, strengthen her." Oh, he starts praying. And I start getting convicted. and tears are coming down his cheeks. And I'm like, man, this guy, you know. So we get done, and he says, hey, he says, I'm really sorry. He said, all my friends are over here, and there's two tables of a group of African-American pastors sitting over there. He goes, all my buddies are over here. He said, well, what's your name? Where are you from? And he said, thanks for letting me interrupt your breakfast. And I told him where I was from, and we started having a conversation. And he said, well, I'm pastoring up in Buffalo. He said, but I'm from Texas. I said, what? I said, man, what sin have you committed? And I said, well, I said, tell me your story. And he said, well, he said, I was raised in Texas. And he says, I joined the military because I knew the only way, I was told the only way I'd ever get any respect as a man, as a black man, was to go into the military. He said, so I went in during Vietnam. He said, Todd, he goes, I was raised in a part of Texas. He said, I've seen everything under the sun except a black man get hung from a tree, but I've seen everything else. He said, and I joined the military hating white people. And I said, well, how'd you get reached with the gospel? He said, well, I got stationed in Germany. I said, I was born in Germany. He said, oh. I said, you ever been to Ramstein? He goes, that's where I was stationed. I said, what? I said, we had a military work in England, and we used to open up our home and invite single folks over. He goes, that's how I got saved. I said, wait a minute. I said, are you telling me you were stationed in Germany after Vietnam and a church there opened up their home, they had a single service from center, invited you in, and you became a Christian? He said, yeah. He said, and you know who led me to Christ? A guy named Ray Lynn. He said, yeah. He said, you know, the thing is, Todd, turns out Ray and I had a lot in common. I said, how's that? He said, well, when Ray was born, his mama threw him in a trash can. And somebody found him, revived him, and dropped him off at an orphanage. I said, well, how does that connect with you? He said, well, my mama was a little teenage girl. She got raped and was impregnated by the man who raped her. And she went to a clinic to have an abortion. And he said, a white woman looked at her and said, don't you kill that baby. If you'll have that baby, I promise you, I will help you raise him. She convinced my mama to have me, and my mom said, since you convinced me to save his life, you can choose his name. And this white woman chose her father's name, Brent, and he held up his tag. He said, how many black men you know named Brent, Todd? And then he said this. He said, It wasn't until I came to know Jesus Christ that I realized how much God loved me. And he put two white people that I hated white people, and he put two white people in my life. He said, and I'm still close friends to this day with Ray. I grew up military. I grew up all the time. I said, my dad's told me stories of, I used to run around with all the neighborhood kids. Two of my best buddies were black kids. One of them, his name was Malcolm with a big afro. We used to watch wrestling get tied up in a knot in the front yard, and my dad and I, he'd have to come out and separate us. I said, I had an African-American man marry my wife and I. My dad did part of the service, and he did the other part. And the more we talked, the more we had in common. And I started telling him some of my favorite music is black gospel music, and we're sitting there singing songs together. And I asked him, I said, you know, my favorite song is When I've Gone the Last Mile of the Way. And he said, boy, what are you talking about? And the next thing you know, it's an hour and a half. He says, you need to come over here and meet some of my other pastors. Now, I have one picture that I want to bring up onto the screen that I want you to see. Now, the guy to my right, that's Brent. The guy to the left, his name is Tommy. He pastors in Buffalo. Tommy was 82nd Airborne, walked the jungles of Vietnam. Here's how he introduces me, and here's how he talks to Micah. Micah comes walking by shortly after this picture. I said, hey, I said, this is Pastor Micah. I said, he's one of my pastors, serves with me, he's on staff. He said, man, he said, your pastor is a brother from another mother. He said, he's just a light-skinned brother. And then he said this, but we got the same daddy. Amen. I was like, yeah. I said, Brent, he grabbed me, hugged me. Let's meet. He said, no, I'm coming to you. He said, I'm coming to you. I said, okay. I said, hey, man. I texted him this morning. I said, hey, man. I said, I'm using you as an illustration this morning. He said, go on with your bad self. Let me give you this last point and get you guys out of here. You see, You know why? You know what happened to Anthony Van? You know what happened to Brent? The life-changing gospel changed them. And here's the third point. It was a game-changing moment. And this is what happened to Peter. Peter says, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Now, in verses 37 through 47, very quickly, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hung on a tree. Here's the crucifixion. Him God raised up. Here's the resurrection on the third day. This is the gospel message in a nutshell, not to all the people as a witness only, but to those who came before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what, church? Remission of sins. Whosoever. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they that were of the circumcision, those that had left and followed with Peter, those saved Jews out of the church of Jerusalem, those who had come with Peter, they were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And this little phrase is so precious to me. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know what they said? Hang out with us. Disciple us. Fellowship with us. Don't leave. You see, the beautiful thing of this text to me, think about it, church. We're the Gentiles. We have been on the receiving end of this gospel message. We have felt the impact of what has happened here. I love what Ephesians says. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Notice what it says in Corinthians, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us what? The word of reconciliation. We have now been called to this. So note this very quickly. First of all, one problem, sin. One Savior, Jesus. One race, human. One hope, the resurrection. One calling, evangelism. Now say it with me. Ready? One problem, sin. One Savior, Jesus. One race, human. One hope, the resurrection. One calling, evangelism. Now say it like you mean it. Ready? One problem, sin. And here's the point. The primary mission of the church is to go make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Every ethnos, every race, every skin color. Go make disciples. It took Peter 3 times to get the message. And here we are 2,000 plus years later as a church, and we still need the same message. Go make disciples of how many nations? No matter if they're a man or a woman or a child, go make disciples. Why? Because God has no favorites, and neither should we. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.